Well, beloved, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 1 again. And our passage will be verses 26 through 33. Again, that's Luke 1, verses 26 through 33. This is God's word to us this morning. Beginning in 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, drawing near your throne of grace. Lord, it is only by your grace that we can come, but oh, how great it is that you bid us. And that we can even call you Father, all because of Jesus, this one that you speak to us about in our passage today. Lord, I pray that your word would go out accompanied by your Spirit. For Lord, without your Spirit working in us to do anything, nothing is accomplished. Unless the Lord build the house, they build in vain. So, Lord, even as we gather here today, we confess our complete and total and utter dependence on you as we come before you to hear your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts are such a place that we give ourselves to you as an offering. And we say, "Here we are, Lord. Speak to us as you wish. We are your master. We are your servants. You are our master." Lord, cause your Spirit to enlighten us so that we understand. Cause your Spirit to bring about the fruit of obedience where you call us to be obedient. Help us to be strengthened where we need to be strengthened. Help us to be called away from ourselves where we need to be called away from ourselves. Help us to be able to do all things that you call us to do, Lord. We need you and your grace. And Father, as always, there are those here today who have never experienced your grace. But oh, I pray that you would pour it out today, that you might speak to those who have never trusted in you. Oh, they have heard, but they have not received. I pray that you would, oh Lord, all by grace, call them to yourself, give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to love and follow you. That's what you call us to do as your people, all by grace. So Father, work as only you can. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we finally finished up the passage in which Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. Zacharias being the father, of course, of John the Baptist. Now, as I pointed out early on in our study of that passage, it was important for us to understand Gabriel's visit to Zacharias so that we might understand the miraculous nature of John the Baptist's birth, because we needed to understand and know and be assured of that both John's message and his mission were indeed from heaven. So that, yes, while there were many other things to learn along the way, and as we did go through that attempt to learn all the many truths that God had for us, one of the main reasons we're given that story is so that we understand the nature of John's mission when he was here as the forerunner of Christ. Now, as we turn to our passage for this morning, what we see is that immediately we come into another passage where Gabriel, again, is busy visiting another very important character. This person, this character of interest is, of course, Mary, who would soon be the mother of Christ. And just as it was with John the Baptist that we were given this story of Gabriel's visit, I believe the purpose is the same with Mary. We needed to know the miraculous nature of the birth of this coming child who would be named Jesus, so that we might know and be assured that both his mission and his message were indeed from heaven. But even more so with Christ, as we get into this passage a bit more in the next couple of weeks, not only are we called here to see what took place so that we might know his mission and message were from heaven, but also that Jesus himself was from heaven. Because as we get into the next week's passage, we're going to see this birth goes well beyond a miraculous birth of a barren woman, well beyond the birth to parents who were well past childbearing age. This birth would show and prove out that Jesus himself was divine. And this is a point that we must take away once we're finished with this passage, we go forward. It must be established that we understand who Jesus is and was from the very beginning. Now, as I alluded to, we really won't get to the essence of that passage that shows us that until next week. As today, we take the first part of this passage and we see the first part of Gabriel's message to Mary and all that that entails. And as always, there's much for us to learn in all of this along the way. And so that's exactly what I want us to do today, is go through this first part of Gabriel's visit to Mary and see what it is that was revealed to us and what God has for us. And so to help us with that, I've just simply divided this passage into two parts. Two parts. And that is the blessing declared and the blessing defined. The blessing declared and the blessing defined. So let's get started, if you will. Let's look at the first part, which is the blessing declared. And for that, we'll be in verses 26 to verse 28. Now, if we look there in the very beginning, again, we see, as I said, Gabriel coming to another visit. And as we see here, it's not long after he had visited Zacharias. We see here it's actually in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's what that's speaking of. And so we see that not long, you know, after Zacharias had had the visit and he finished out his service and he went back home and Elizabeth came pregnant, well, 6 months after that, right, Gabriel's at it again and he's coming for another visit. Now, this is very noteworthy, the fact that Gabriel has had a visit so close to another one that he's the very archangel of stands in the presence of God is coming and speaking to his people like this. It's just noteworthy that these two are that close together. It's even more noteworthy when you understand that God's people had been in revelatory silence, so to speak, for 400 years. God had not spoken in this way to his people. There was no prophetic visions. There were no angelic messages. It was just silence. And now, after 400 years, God broke that silence, not once, but twice, very close together. What's that tell us? Well, that tells us God was up to something big. That's what this tells us. God was, and indeed he was, up to something big. He was up to something very big. Because this announcement that Gabriel's going to bring, right, to Mary about this child would be the announcement, the heralding of the greatest news, the most significant historical event had ever happened. Right? Because what's more significant than the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming into the world. When you consider all that he would do and be, right, and all that he would accomplish, this is the most significant moment in human history. Suppose that's why our very time is split by the coming of Christ, right? We keep our calendar based on BC and AD, which is based on Christ's coming. I think it's so significant, and it is the most significant, because basically it's the coming of this child that would determine the eternal destiny of all the people in the world and how they would respond to him. God was up to something big, and we need to see that. The Gabriel's activity shows us that. So we see that Gabriel came, and as we move along, where did he come? Well, it says that he was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is not a big deal in man's eyes. Nazareth is a small rural community. It's even said, it says here a city, but in reality, it's just a village. And there's not much there. I've actually been there. They say it wasn't much then. It's about the same today. It's just a little know-nothing town out in the middle of nowhere. You really got to want to get there, right? What's the deal? What's the significance of that? Well, before Gabriel came where? Well, he came to Jerusalem, didn't he? Why did he come to Jerusalem? Well, that's where Zacharias was, the priest serving in the temple. If God has big news for his people, where do you expect him to come? You expect him to come to Jerusalem. You expect him to come to the cultural center, to the religious center where the temple is and the worship of God was going on, and speak to his priest. That's what you expect, right? But here, as he speaks again, he goes, it's the opposite of that. He goes into a place of insignificance, right? And as we'll see, to really a young lady of insignificance in man's eyes. What does that tell us? Well, I think it just tells us that God is not prejudiced by what man thinks is important at all. Rank, status, quantity, whatever man values, God's not prejudiced by that, right? I can see that. I think Matthew Henry said, Gabriel was just as cheerful to go to Nazareth as he was to Jerusalem. It makes no difference, right? God works in whom he wishes, when he wishes, and where he wishes. And he's not prejudiced at all by what we value and what we think. And you see that here, just him going to Nazareth. And don't miss the significance also that it's in Galilee, right? This would determine where Jesus would spend most of his life, actually, and do most of his ministry. You know that he was in Galilee much. And this, what's significant about that? Well, Galilee also had a name called Galilee of the Gentiles. This is really a foreshadowing of what Jesus would come to do, wouldn't it? And that is that Jesus would come to be a Savior, not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. So you're seeing God even foreshadowing in the fact that this is where he comes and chooses to do this great work. So you see angel Gabriel coming to Nazareth. As you move into verse 27, you see that once he gets there, he comes to who? He comes to a young lady whose name is Mary, who happens to be a virgin, who's engaged to a man named Joseph. And Joseph is one of the descendants of David. Now, all these facts are important to us, aren't they? The first of all, of great importance, is the fact that this young lady he comes to is a virgin, that she's never had relations with a man. Why? Because, as we'll see, again, as we get to the next passage, the great miraculous nature of the birth is that she is a virgin. So this is of utmost importance, again, to point to the fact, again, that who is just Jesus that's coming, right? He's far more than just a mere man. So we must understand that as we see that. But we also see here that she was engaged. This is to a man named Joseph. This is important and helpful for us. Why? It helps us to understand Mary's situation and what her life situation was when Gabriel came to her. You see, in Jewish culture at that time, young ladies typically got engaged, betrothed around the age of 12 or 13. So this makes Mary probably a very young lady at the time. And when they were betrothed to another, that was a very serious thing. It was a year-long betrothal. And it was much more serious than our engagements today, because It was a contract that couldn't be broken except by death or divorce. And so Mary found herself in this stage of her life, a betrothal period. What was the purpose? Well, the purpose was many, but two of the biggest purposes was, one, it would provide a time period for the young man, right, to go and provide a place for his soon-to-be bride and to prepare a life for her. But then it also gave a chance for the soon-to-be wife to prove her purity and her chastity before the Lord by living an honorable, chaste life for that period, and to show her faithfulness to her soon-to-be husband. And so this is who Mary was and what she found herself in this period, when all of a sudden Gabriel comes and says, you're going to conceive and bear a child. You can imagine, as we get into the perplexity of all this, how this would confuse her maybe, and all these things that were taking place, because, you know, her whole life purpose at that time was, I'm going to honor God by being, you know, chaste and pure for my husband to be. So it's important to understand that this is the stage of situation of her life that she was in. She was in a very serious, right, betrothal to this man named Joseph. Now, Joseph was a descendant of David. That's also important for us to understand. Why? Because it's important for us to understand Joseph was a descendant of David, because as we see in 2 Samuel 7:12 and other passages, right, the Messiah to come was prophesied to be a son of David, and that he would come and he would take his throne. That's very important for us to know. Because why? Well, because when we see that David is Joseph is a descendant of David, that helps us to understand that Jesus, being his son, who would be his adopted son, would have the legal right to the throne of David. He could legitimately claim the throne of David through this. It's also interesting to note, we won't see it until chapter 3, but Mary also was a descendant of David. So Jesus, in every legitimate way, both physically and legally, had a claim to the throne of David, to be the one who would be his descendant, who would take his throne and then establish it forever and rule forever. So it's very important for us to understand that this Joseph that Mary was engaged to was a descendant of David. Now, as we move on into verse 28, we actually get to the proclamation or the declaration of this blessing that speak of. That's why I named this part the blessing declared, because what does the angel do? What does Gabriel do when he comes into her, right? When it says coming in, she must be in a house somewhere. You see it portrayed in different ways, but she's in some kind of enclosure or building. So he comes into her, and he speaks to her. And he says, first, hail. This is just a normal salutation or greeting. Matter of fact, some of the newer versions of yours may even say greeting instead of hail, right? And it's just our normal everyday language, like we would say hello. So he comes in, you know, and hail, what? Then and here's the declaration, favored one. This angel has just declared to Mary, greetings, favored one. Well, what has he declared? Well, he's declared to her that she has found the favor of God. That's what that means. Mary, hail. You have received God's favor. That's why I call this blessing, because that is blessing. That's blessing defined, right? You want to know what it means to be blessed? It's that you have found the favor of God. And so Mary was blessed, right here, declared, favored one. And the word behind this here in the Greek lets us see that this favor that has been declared toward her is completely unmerited. It's a by grace favor, right? This should make sense to us, because there is no favor from God apart from His grace. Why? Because we all, man, woman, including Mary, are sinners. And because we're sinners, right, we only deserve wrath. So if God's favor comes toward us, it can only be by grace and unmerited and out of His unconditional love that grace and favor comes to us. This aspect can be seen even more when you consider that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul, the apostle, uses a form of the same word to describe the fact that we who are adopted as sons in Christ are only so because the riches of God's favor by grace have been poured out on us. It's the same thing. So I want you to understand here, hail, greetings, favored one. The angel's declaring to Mary that she's received God's favor, and it's all by grace. She was in no way worthy of it herself. She was not somehow sinless. The Catholic Church teaches that. I want you to understand that. She was sinless from conception until her assumption. Why? Because they take this passage, this verse right here, and they twist it. And they take this greeting. Does this sound familiar? Hail Mary? This is the exact passage they use. And they take the Latin Vulgate, that's just the Latin translation of the Bible, and they take favored one, and it translates it as full of grace. I've got no problem with that. Mary was full of grace. Why? Because God poured it out on her. But they officially teach that Mary is full of grace, and therefore she's not just the recipient of grace, but now she is the one so full she dispenses grace to others. So when they pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, whether they realize it or not, what they're doing is praying to Mary and calling to Mary as a dispenser of grace to, hey, Mary, pour out some of that grace on me. Which in my mind is blasphemous. You don't pray to Mary. Jesus says you don't even pray to me. You pray to the Father in my name. We're clearly told that. Now, if you think I'm off my rocker and I'm out of the sorts, I'm just going to read to you a few quotes from their own teaching, from their popes and theologians throughout the centuries. This is their official view, which is written in their own writings. Pope Pius X says this, Mary is the dispensatrix, or the dispenser, of all the gifts that our Savior purchased for us by His death and by His blood. The supreme minister of the distribution of graces, the distributor of the treasures of His merits. That's pretty clear. Pope Leo XIII said, Mary is the intermediary. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But this man says Mary is the intermediary through whom is distributed unto us this immense treasure of mercies gathered by God. Pope Pius IX, Mary is the seat of all divine graces, adorned with all gifts of the Holy Spirit, an almost infinite treasury and inexhaustible abyss of these gifts. Ludwig Ott, one of their theologians, not too distant past, says, since Mary's assumption into heaven, listen to this, since Mary's assumption into heaven, no grace is conferred on man without her actual intercessory cooperation. Pope Pius X, this is the last one, should sum it up. There is no surer or more direct road than by Mary for uniting all mankind in Christ and obtaining through Him the perfect adoption of sons, that we may be holy and immaculate in the sight of God. I know no other road than Christ. I know no other way. And I know no other source of grace or mediation between God and man than God and His grace through Christ alone. So I wanted you to understand, this passage is twisted in a very wrong way, and don't get caught up in that somehow. This means simply that God has by His grace, poured out this unmerited favor upon her, right? That one, she'd be His, that she would be one of the children of God who would be saved, and that two, she would be given this very special, unique opportunity to be the very mother of the Christ child. Which is the lesser of the blessings, understand that. The fact that she's the mother of Christ does not put her in some exalted status of blessing. Everybody who's saved has a greater blessing than that, you understand. Jesus Himself said that. There's a woman, and later on in Luke, we'll see, she cries out, right? Blessed is the womb of the woman who bore you, right? And Jesus said, oh, indeed, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, which means those who have been saved by my grace and follow me. That's what true blessing is, right? So was Mary blessed? Yes, because God by His grace gave her favor. And just notice, He goes on to say, favored one, the Lord is with you. That to me is just more evidence that the grace that's Mary, the favor, is because God's grace came to her, right? She's not the source of it at all. Because that's what it means to be favored by God. The Lord is with you. Isn't that the definition of God's favor? The Lord is with you and not what? Against you? Because those are the only two options. And it's only by grace that the Lord would be with any of us. And what that means is He is near us and for us. That He's working for our good. And He's enabling us to be able to do and work and live and accomplish all that He would call us to do. The only reason we can do anything of good is if the Lord is with us. And if the Lord is with us, we must know it's all by grace. And His favor has come by His grace. Mary's no different than any other person that's ever lived. Favor comes by grace. The blessing declared. Let's move to the blessing defined. That's in verses 29 through 33. Notice we're told what Mary's response to this greeting would be. And her response is that she's greatly perplexed. She's greatly troubled, right? You should understand that because she's standing, maybe sitting at this time, I don't know, maybe bowing, I don't know, it doesn't say. But she's in the presence of this angel, and it says here she's perplexed and she's troubled because of this statement, the salutation that's been given to her, and she's wondering what it might be. Now, I believe it's a mixture of the fact, again, that she's in the presence of an angelic being. This is enough to trouble anybody's heart and mind to the point of, I don't know what to think, right? And we see that in a little bit. He says, don't fear. She's afraid. Anybody would be, like Zacharias would. But then she's also trying to make sense of what he's told her. It's not hard to understand if we're outside the situation and living it. But man, if you're standing in the presence of an angel and he's declaring you found favor with God, you're going, what do you mean? What is this? So she's trying to understand, well, who is this angel? Why has he come to me? And why is he telling me these things, right? That's what she's going through. But then he says to her, in light of that, he knows, Mary, don't be afraid. I love that. He's trying to calm her heart, but don't be afraid. God is with you. Do you see that? Don't be afraid. Why? For you have found favor with God. There it is again. What Gabriel's trying to do is he's easing her mind and her heart and going, you have no reason to fear because God by His grace has put His favor on you. That means God's with you. So the fears, they should go away. They should. It's not easy when you're standing in, but they should. Oh, if we could get a hold of this. If we could truly believe and trust with our whole heart that we who declare that God's favor has come upon us, that we have no reason to fear. Not that we don't fear God. We know the Scriptures tell us you don't. If you fear, that's the one fear you should have. But all these other fears we have, they should dissipate. Why? God is with you. He's for you. If God be for you, what? Who can be against you? Has God not promised that if we find His favor, that He is our protection, He's our refuge, He's our well-being? Again, I love, he's the shade on our right hand. You know, in the desert of Israel, having shade was life or death. Because the sun would dehydrate you and kill you if you didn't find shade in enough time. God is all that to us. If he has declared his favor on us, oh, may the fears go away. And I don't have that licked. That's why I'm preaching always to myself. I don't have that licked. I believe it. But oh, sometimes my belief gets shaky, right? In the light of certain things. But oh, God will teach us, right? That we can declare with David, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of the death, what? I fear no evil. Why? Your rod and staff comfort me, but you're with me. God's with me. Isn't that what the definition of favor and blessing is? God is with us. If he is with us, we have nothing to fear. Oh, God, let us, your favor, grow in this and understanding of this and walk in this. So if we keep going, you see that after he has told her, not be afraid, his favor is with you. Again, you found favor with God, fear not. He says again, in beginning of verse 31 through the end of 33, the angel begins to define for her what this means that she's found favor. Exactly, what do you mean? She's perplexed, right? Well, he says, first, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, if Mary was perplexed and troubled before with what he had said, now she's even more, I would say. What do you mean? I'm a virgin. How can I conceive and bear? I mean, you get that, right? And you see that. We'll see it next week. Exactly what she asked. I don't understand. So, to her, it's incomprehensible. And you know, if we were put in that situation, we would be in the same way. But as incomprehensible as it was, this is what she was promised. And in reality, is what God promised long before through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, when he declared the Messiah that would come would be born of a virgin. So God is just proclaiming to her, the Messiah's coming, he's coming through you. That's what he's telling her. Now, that she wasn't getting that in the moment, and who would? Unless God just showed it to us. But that's what he's proclaiming. The Savior's coming. The Savior's coming. And the fact that she said you're going to name him Jesus tells us even more. That's what he was saying. Right? Why? Well, Jesus is just the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua. Right? Or Yeshua. Potato, potato. Which means what? Yahweh saves. And indeed, this Jesus would be Yahweh saves, would he not? So he's prophesying here to Mary, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, and he's going to come and he's going to do a work. He's going to do a great work. That's what he said. He's going to be great. You see that in the next one? He's going to be great. Notice it's different than John the Baptist. You know, I spent a lot of time there. John the Baptist was what? Great in God's, in the sight of God. Jesus is just declared to be great. I love this. Why? Because with Jesus is a whole different reason that he's great. See, John the Baptist would have to be great because what of God would do in him and through him. He's dependent on God working in him for him to be great. Jesus is not. Why? Because his greatness comes from within him. It's intrinsic. Why? Because he's God. Greatness is a characteristic of God. That's where it comes from. If anybody or anything is great, it's because God makes it that way. Why? Because greatness comes from God. Well, here we're shown Jesus is going to be great and is great because he's God. Now, the fact that this is pointing to the fact that he's God himself is even seen in the name he's given, right? It says he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is God. When he's declared here to be the Son of the Most High, the Son always has what? The nature of the Father. So when he's declared Jesus to be the Son of the Most High, he's declaring him to be of the same nature as God the Father, and therefore God himself. Now, it is true in Scripture that sometimes kings or angels are called sons of God. But it's typically in the collective sense, and it's always in the context of pointing to their high rank or status among men. But Jesus is different. Jesus is the one that's declared to be the Son of God, which again is pointing to the fact that He is a Son of the same nature as the Father. The writer in Hebrews reminded us this is a big deal when he's pointing to Jesus is greater than the angels, and he said, he's quoting from the Psalms, but he says, "Thou," who else did he say this to? "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." Only Jesus. If you have any doubts, understand when you see how the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, reacted to Jesus when he would refer to himself as the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. They knew exactly what he meant. This is why they killed him. Because he claimed to be God. There was no misunderstanding in this. This is what this means. Lastly, you see again, he's declared here to be, in these last couple of verses, he says he'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him what? The throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom will have no end. Again, this is pointing back to the importance of why we said it's important we know Joseph is a descendant of David. Why? Because the Messiah was promised to be a seed of David. He would be from his lineage, and therefore he would be the promised one who would eventually come and take that throne and establish the kingdom of God forever among his people. And so this is just pointing out again that Jesus is this promised Messiah, right? Everybody, the Jews knew, they were looking for us. They knew he's got to be a son of David. They knew this. Scriptures are clear about this. And so here again, God's just saying, the child you're going to have, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's going to be the one who comes and saves the people from their sins. As I, way back in the beginning, if you remember, I said the fact that Gabriel was so active here after 400 years of silence told God was something up to something big. Very big. The biggest. Indeed he was. But he was using Gabriel to go and announce the birth of Christ, which would be the most significant historical event that ever happened. Why? Because again, how people respond to this Jesus who would come will determine your eternal destiny. There is nothing bigger. Because of what Jesus did when he came, that he came and did a work of redemption by coming and laying himself down as a sacrifice, again, as obedience to the Father, no one put him on the cross. My life is mine. No one takes it from me. I lay it down, I take it up again. Why did he do that? As a means for the forgiveness of sins. There is no other way to God. You know, that's why I was so... That infuriates me when I hear that the people claim there's another way to God. There is no one... There's no way to God but by Christ. Why? Because sinners can't come in the presence of God. They cannot. God is holy and he must and will judge it. Therefore, the only way we're ever going to be able to come in the presence of God is if our sin is dealt with and put away. Can you deal with your sin? Absolutely not. But Jesus can, and he did. And because he became a propitiation for your sins, he has made a way for you to be made right in God, with God, and to come into his presence. This is the greatest act, news, event that has ever happened or ever will happen. And so you better believe this is a big deal when he comes and tells this to Mary. She didn't know the significance of it, but she knew it was big. And the Holy Spirit, well, you'll see, she actually gives her insight and she starts prophesying. But for us today, understand that even though this has happened in the past, this is still just as important to us. Why? Because your response to this child that is prophesied to here will determine your eternal destination. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. So the question is, what have you done with this Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? You can't deny Him. He's unavoidable. Time itself in our calendar is split upon Him coming into this world. He rose from the grave 3 days later to show with power. Undeniable fact. You've got to do something with Jesus. Jesus tells you what to do with Him. He says, repent of your sins and follow Me and be saved. It's an unconditional thing, right? When people says, I want to follow You, so let me tell you what it means. You got to die. But if you're willing to die, come. What have you done with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? Hear me. If you have never truly repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, Jesus is calling for you right now to deal with Him. And listen, making no decision is a decision. Choosing to ignore the call is a decision. You're choosing to reject the promise of eternal life that comes only in Christ. There's no neutrality. When Jesus comes, there's no neutrality. Oh, I tell you today, what are you going to do with Jesus? Will you not hear the good news that your sins have been forgiven and you can be made whole and set free and come into the inheritance of eternal life? If you will but bow the knee to Christ and follow Him, what else is worth rejection of that? There is nothing. Oh, will you hear and follow Christ today? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, there is no hope for sinners outside of Christ. I pray, Lord, as Your word has gone out and it points the only way to You is through Jesus, this child that would be prophesied of and about. Oh, Father, I pray that You would send Your grace, Your unmerited favor, here today, and cause those here who have just chosen to ignore Him, unwilling to turn from sins that they love, oh, will You set them free from that? Help them to see that, oh yeah, the cost is they got to go through this gate that they have to deny themselves, but help them to see that on the other side of that is far more great than what they'd have to give up. On this side of that gate, the end of it's death. But, oh, life through the gate that is Christ is life. Would You give life today? Oh, Father, I pray. Pour out Your favor on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.